So last week we talked about favorite Jesuses, and I want to give anybody a chance today, if you went home during the week and thought about one of your favorite Jesuses, I don't want to cut anybody short. And so if you want to do that, before we get started this morning on what we're going to be looking at, anybody? No. I had a couple, but I guess I won't share them.
That was a fun exercise.
It was. And where that came from is, again, when someone had asked, was Bev. We figured that out. It was Bev Winchester asked who my favorite Jesus was. And really made me start thinking about Jesus a lot. And that's a good thing. How much time do we have? Yeah, we'll get into class. Huh?
30 minutes.
Yeah. We'll just go ahead and get into what we're going to do today. Briefly, though. In John chapter 4, Jesus goes and meets the Samaritan woman at the well. That whole passage there, I'm not even going to read it all. The Samaritan and Jews did not get along. They did not like each other. And I found out just this week, one of the reasons was in about A.D. 6 to A.D. 9, during Passover, one of the traditions is they would open the gates of the temple to get into the temple at midnight. Well, some Samaritan men came in and scattered human bones all over the porches of the temple. Okay? And so from that time on, they were excluded from participating in worship in the temple. So that's one of the reasons the Jews didn't like the Samaritans. And there's others. They had difference of religion and various reasons. But when Jesus was leaving Jerusalem to go back up to Capernaum, to the Sea of Galilee, there in chapter 4 it says he must needs go through Samaria. And New American Standard says he needed to go or whatever, but there's more stress there about him needing to go through Samaria. And I believe, myself, and some commentators I read, say it was for this specific reason to meet this woman. And for me, it's like, I have difficulty, like a lot of people, with certain people, you know. And this is one of those things that it says, hey, look at what Jesus is doing. He is going to a Samaritan woman to present the gospel. And one of the real interesting things about this, chronologically, she is the first person that Jesus told that he was the Messiah, that he was the Christ. He hadn't even told his disciples yet, and he tells the Samaritan woman. Result of that is not only did she believe, but then the town believed, and the gospel was spread. Another thing I was thinking about this week, that was a lesson to Peter, okay, because he was there. And in Acts, you know the story where the sheet comes down and the animals, and God says, kill and eat, and Peter, oh, they're unclean. And of course, that leads on to going to Cornelius, a Gentile, and his household being saved. And so just these lessons that come. But again, showing the love and compassion Jesus had for all people. And so that, again, is one of my favorite ones. I like that one. It's a good lesson for me. I need those kind of lessons myself. So we have been, over the course of some time now, looking at the conflict, the spiritual warfare we have. We're going to get into an area I've kind of put off, warfare with the world. Just we face that every day, trying to conform us, press us into its mold. We're up against that. We know that warfare with the flesh, so obvious. Don't even need to talk much about that. The warfare was just basically the realm of darkness. This is where the temptation from the spirit realm to have us think and do things. It's there. We face it all the time. And last week, we need to reiterate this. In 1 John, it says, how do we overcome the world? Where's our victory? It's in our faith in Jesus, being focused on Jesus. Peter, in 1 Peter, he says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. He's saying, be aware, because the powers of darkness is like a roaring lion, and you have to resist it. Firm in your faith in Jesus. Those are things we deal with every day. This topic is one, it's like, Why do we want to look at this? And it's demonic possession. Okay? Not something we deal with on a regular basis. And I will have to make a disclaimer. Dr. Nordahl, my doctor, good doctor. I don't know if some of you may know him. I know a patient that was going to him, and Dr. Nordahl diagnosed them with a condition. So the patient says, what are we going to do? And Dr. Nordahl says, well, and he's honest, he says, we're on the edge of my expertise, my knowledge now. I don't know what we're going to do. You go to a specialist. So I'm going to make a disclaimer here. We're way out on the edge of my knowledge and expertise and my experience in demonic possession. Okay. Why do we want to study it? I mentioned before, after that question that I went through, I was reading through the Gospels. Well, actually what I did, I just read them like a novel. Okay. We don't usually do that. We take and we'll read a passage. For me, you read a passage, and then you try to figure out what it means. And so you slowly work your way. I just read these. Oof. The Gospel of Mark. As I was reading through that, and this is one of those reasons I think we need to look at demonic possession. In the first 9 chapters, 15 times, Jesus or his disciples were involved with and confronted with people that were possessed by demons. And when it's that many times, it's kind of like, and when you're just reading through, it kind of like jumps out at you, like, whoa. Every time they turn around, someone is possessed with a demon. Now, one reason I believe that was going on then is because Jesus was on earth, and the powers of darkness were focused at that time. And whether or not before Jesus actually started his ministry, he was dealing with that. He may have been, I don't know. But these are just the ones that are in Mark. This doesn't include some that Matthew and Luke and John record that's not here. And so it was something that was very prevalent at that time. Why we don't see it so much right now, I'm not sure. I think it's there. I've mentioned before, there's 2 instances that people that I trust, these are pastors that I've done ministry with, that came up against people that they believed at that moment were possessed by spirit, evil spirits. One, they helped the young lady. The other was, it would be like in Tacoma, some guy just shows up in the community and you kind of get to know who they are, you know. Don't really know much about them. Well, that happened in Honeydew. And he showed up at men's Bible study one night at the little chapel up by the mission. And no one really knew who the guy was. But they started talking about Jesus. They talked a lot about Jesus at men's Bible study there. I wasn't there that night. I missed that one. This guy started really getting agitated. And pretty soon he just started swearing, just cussing. And so these guys are going, whoa, what's this? And so they literally started to rebuke him in Jesus' name. And he just got mad and angry and jumped up and ran out of the little church building where he had that. And so these men I trust, said they believe this guy actually had a spirit in him that was just hostile to Jesus especially and to religion, Christianity. And the other one, but like I say, so it's not something that I've dealt with personally, not something we come up against. But I think it's important just because it's there, it's real, it's true. And I don't necessarily think I want to come up against it. But if God puts it there, that's going to happen. So what we're going to do, we're going to look at some of these scriptures. I don't think we'll touch on them all. But just one thing, what would happen? How do we deal with something like that? And again, we go back to Jesus, because that's where the power comes to deal with this. So let's go ahead and start, and we'll just leave that there so you can see Mark 1. The first one, Mark 1, is just where Jesus has been out in the wilderness, fasting, praying, and Satan comes. And Mark doesn't really get into this that much. Matthew and Luke flesh it out more and talk about how the temptation, what the temptation was. Mark just basically, I believe, if I can get there. Yeah, so Mark 1, 12 and 13, it says, "And immediately the Spirit impelled him, Jesus, to go out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild beasts and the angels were ministering to him." And then Matthew and Luke, one of them says that after the temptation, Satan left him waiting for an opportune time. So it wasn't over. This was just the beginning right here. And so right from the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, he was up against the powers of darkness. So the next one is in 1, 121 and 28. And that's interesting. I mean, it's like as soon as Jesus goes out, he's encountering the demonic possessed people. And it's just there. It's like it's just going on. So anyway, 21. "And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and began to teach. And they were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, 'What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' And Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be quiet and come out of him.' And throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, 'What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.' And immediately the news about him went out everywhere into all the surrounding districts of Galilee." One thing I've always kind of wondered, Jesus was always telling the unclean spirits, "Don't say anything about me. Don't tell me people who I am." He would heal people with leprosy or whatever. Say, "Don't tell people. Just go and present yourself." You know, it was almost like he was biding his time, because he had to wait until the time, you know, to go through his ministry. But the demons knew who Jesus was. It was no secret to them. And we'll see that a couple times when they're, you know, "You're the Holy God," you know, and they know who Jesus is. These spirits speaking through the people that they're possessing. But again, he spoke with authority because he's God, he's Jesus, and so he would command them, they would come out. What's the next one? Okay, 32, 34, and 39 in chapter 1 basically is just talking about, 32. "And when evening had come, after the sun had set, they began to bring to him all who were ill," sick people, "and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city had gathered his door." It was a fairly common thing then for people to have evil spirits in them. Again, this is one of those things outside my experience. How people get possessed, do they literally just have to invite the demon in? Do they start dabbling in, you know, the occult, satanic worship, whatever? And, you know, several times I know Paul says, don't give the devil an opportunity. Don't give them territory in your life. And so, don't know. I do have an article I'm going to read here shortly that's a pretty interesting article. But we'll go on. And then 34, again, "He healed many who were ill with various diseases, cast out many demons, and he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was." Interesting. And that's where James says the demons believe and they tremble. They know who Jesus is. And 39, "He went into the synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out the demons." Chapter 3, 11 and 12. We'll start at verse 7. "And Jesus withdrew to the sea with his disciples, and a great multitude from Galilee followed, and also from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and beyond the Jordan, in the vicinity of Tyre and Sidon. And a great multitude heard of all that he was doing, and came to him. And he told his disciples that a boat should stand ready for him because of the multitude, in order that they might not crowd him. For he had healed many, with the result that all of those who had afflictions pressed about him in order to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits beheld him, they would fall down before him and cry out, saying, "You are the Son of God." And he earnestly warned them not to make him known. He had his reasons. I don't know the reasons, but anyway. But again, wherever he went, it seemed like people wanting, obviously, to be healed, but also these people with unclean spirits were coming, and he was casting them out. Where are we at now? 13:15? Boy, okay. And we're just continuing on. 13. And he went up to the mountain and summoned those whom he himself wanted, and they came to him, and he appointed 12. To 12 apostles, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out the demons. And we know when they came back, he sent them out. When they came back, said, "Even the authorities are subject to us in your name." They didn't do this on their power. It was in the power of Jesus. And we'll see that when we get into Acts later, that it is through the power of the name of Jesus that the evil spirits are cast out. I want to find one here. 13:22-26. Okay. I want to move on to 5:1-12. Let's go to chapter 5. We don't have to hit every one of them. Okay. This is one everyone's pretty much familiar with. Chapter 5, verse 1. And they came to the other side of the sea, this is Jesus' disciples, into the country of the Gerasenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. And he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. And constantly, night and day, among the tombs and in the mountains, he was crying out and gnashing himself with stones. And seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him. In this article I'm going to share, you're going to see that the people that are possessed, and they know they're possessed, inside, they don't like it. And they want to be free. And this guy here, he saw Jesus and he runs to him. And that's not the demons running to him. This is the man in his mind running to Jesus. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you, by God, do not torment me." For he had been saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus was asking him, "What is your name?" And he said to him, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And legion just, it doesn't a specific number, but this man was possessed by more than one evil spirit. Okay? And he began to entreat him earnestly not to send them out of the country. So, modern criticism, what do they say about demon possession? Okay? In this case, they will say this man was schizophrenic. He had more personalities in him, you know? And so this was what was causing this. When we get to this, the one about the young boy, let's find it, and we'll talk about both those. Let me see. It's the one where the boy has the demons throwing him into convulsions. Well, let me talk about this one first. We'll get there. So, they're saying that Jesus himself knew this man wasn't possessed by demons, but he had this multiple personality thing. And so he was just giving in to the thought of the day, and he healed him of his psychosis. Okay? That's what modern criticism will say. Or they'll say Jesus himself thought people were possessed by demons, and somehow just your power of positive thinking healed the man. That's what they say. Okay? So I came across an article, and you're going to have to forgive me. I know this is terrible. But I didn't have time to get it printed. So I have to look at it on my phone. So forgive me. This is where I get my news, by the way. I'm going to turn this off for a second. We're going to look at some more of these. This actually was put up by the Washington Post, which is surprising, because the Washington Post is not known to be friendly to conservative ideas or to Christians at all. Okay. But I found this. And this is an article that they posted by a man named Richard Gallagher. Never heard of him. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of him. Probably not. He's actually Dr. Richard Gallagher. He's on the board at Columbia University. He is a practicing and board-certified psychiatrist. He also teaches clinical psychiatry at New York Medical College. This guy would be considered a heavyweight in his field. And whether or not you agree or disagree with his opinions, his conclusions, you don't dismiss them lightly. So, and I'm going to read a little bit of this because it's interesting. It deals right with what we're doing. In the late 1980s, I was introduced to a self-styled satanic high priestess. She called herself a witch and dressed the part with flowing dark clothes and black eyeshadow around to her temples. In our many discussions, she would acknowledge that she was worshiping Satan as his queen. I'm a man of science and a lover of history. And this is the professor writing this. After studying the classics at Princeton, I trained in psychiatry at Yale and in psychoanalysis at Columbia. That background is why a Catholic priest had asked my professional opinion, which I offered pro bono, about whether this woman was suffering from a mental disorder. Because they had been called in and this priest wanted to know what's up with this woman. This was at the height of the national panic about Satanism, so I was inclined to skepticism, but my subject's behavior exceeded what I could explain with my training. She could tell some people their secret weaknesses, such as undue pride. She knew how individuals she had never known had died, including my mother and her fatal case of ovarian cancer. Six people later vouched to me that during her exorcisms, they heard her speaking multiple languages, including Latin, completely unfamiliar to her outside of her trances. This was not psychosis. It is what I can only describe as paranormal ability. I concluded that she was possessed. Much later, she permitted to tell her story. So, the priest who had asked for my opinion of this bizarre case was at the time the most experienced exorcist in the country and an erudite and sensible man. He wasn't someone off, you know, crazy. I had told him that even as a practicing Catholic, I wasn't likely to go in for a lot of hocus pocus. Well, he replied, unless we thought you were not easily fooled, we would hardly have wanted you to assist us. So began an unlikely partnership. For the past 2.5 decades and over several hundred consultations, I have helped clergy from multiple denominations to filter episodes of mental illness, which represent the overwhelming amount of cases, from literally the devil's work. This man, who, like I say, is a heavyweight in his field, has come to the conclusion over working with two and a half decades that people get possessed by evil spirits. And he's been there as a clinical psychiatrist taking notes while they're doing exorcisms. And he said he has seen things that you cannot explain other than by someone being possessed. They have extra normal intelligence about things. He says, how do you explain someone like myself, you know, from how I was possessed, just all of a sudden speaking perfect Latin, you know? Where's that come from? He's seen the strength that talked about in this man here with the busting the chain. He said he saw a little woman who was possessed pick up one of the priests and throw him across the room. And so he has come to the point saying, this is true. He's writing a book right now, by the way, which I'm going to get because it's not that I want to delve into this stuff, but it's here and I'd like to know a little more about it. But of course, he has his people that's in his field that say, no, that's none of that's real. But he's saying, no, it is real. It does happen. It's out there. And so there's actually, I didn't know this, there's actually a group in the United States made up mainly of Catholic priests, but they are exorcists, and they go and they're called. And there's other people in other denominations. I've got a couple books by one, actually. That they're called in on these cases where people are possessed by evil spirits, and they do exorcism on them. Not a pretty thing to be involved in, I don't think. Another thing I mentioned when I first went down to Point Loma Nazarene College is 19-year-old kid, when we were doing our research paper, term paper, you got to do all your research, you got to have your footnotes, your bibliography, and all that stuff. The professor said there are several topics that are off limit that you are not allowed to, as freshmen, you're not allowed to do this. One of them was demonic possession. He said, you do not get in and study this right now. There's good reason for that. It opens the mind to some of this stuff, and so I appreciate that. And I mentioned this before, too, that while I was there, that was the year that The Exorcist, the movie, came out. We were told at chapel, do not go see this movie. Well, again, when you tell 18 and 19-year-old kids, don't do something, you know, we're all lined up to watch a movie. It scared the dickens out of me. I know it was made for entertainment, but when you watch this and you see this, and it reminiscent of the boy who's thrown into convulsions and throws him in the water and the fire and all the stuff that showed, it scared me. It was scary. So it's there, it's real, it's not for entertainment, it's not to watch one of these movies to be scared, because we do like to be scared as people. It's kind of weird, but we like that. I also went this week, we're going to get some more into this, but I went this week and looked at demonic possession movies, just on my phone. I didn't watch any of them. And I went to a thing called Thought Company. They are a little better than just some other websites that just want you to watch these movies. And they said, this movie is well done. It's not just a slasher movie. There's actually some cerebral stuff in there. They deal with it honestly. And there's actually a couple movies. One that is based on a true exorcism that happened in Germany. And the young lady died during one of the exorcisms. The priest and the parents were brought up on charges of some kind of manslaughter for the girl dying during the exorcism. And so the movie, the report said that went from showing the exorcism as through the priest and the parents' testimony to the courtroom battle that was going on. So it happens. It's there. And the world is fascinated by this. They want to see this stuff. And if they want to see it just for the purposes of entertainment, they're looking at it for the very wrong reason. Because it's not entertaining. It's scary. It's something that's there that we check. Okay, I'm going to stop talking for a minute. I can keep going. Anyone have any comments? Anything? Any experiences you've had that, you know, is maybe not being one of these things we want to talk about?
Share some detail.
Yeah, fairly detailed. Yeah.
I had a friend. I guess he was a friend, but we worked together. And after work one night, we were talking, and I was reading the Bible, right? And we were talking about Jesus and about being saved. And it was interesting to see the facial expression on the fellow, because it was what you described. It was like the gnashing of teeth. The face was so distorted and out of place, and you could just say the whole body was, something was going on there, right? And it was all about just denying Jesus Christ. And it came out of that person, I'd never seen it before, but it came out and just exploded, right? And I've seen that, like, with Erica's father did it to me a couple times when I was witnessing to him. He had the same look, and there was a lot of laughing and snarling going on. And it's just interesting to see the effect of what Jesus does.
Yeah.
And how they're so afraid.
Scary.
Yeah.
That's what this this Dr. Gallagher says. He, a lot of times, he would distinguish between people, and he believes, I mean, he says these people, between true possession and severe oppression. And I've looked back on my life. You know, I don't see demons behind every bush. It's one of those things. But I've looked back on my life, and it's funny, because it's at times when we were going to go into ministry, I would go into severe depression. Okay, that's happened about 3 times in my life, that you could just lay me in a corner and let me die. I could not have cared less. And I look back on that now, and each of those 3 times was times that we had been asked to be involved in ministry, or we actually started to be involved in ministry. And I think back now that there's a possibility there could have been some demonic influence working on your mind, because after 64 years, you almost finally trying, you know, you think, maybe I'm arriving here. You know? So I would encourage all you young people, you know, under 55 years old, and all you old people like me that's over 55, all of us, start memorizing Scripture, especially about Jesus, you know. Get it in your mind. Think about it. Read it. And over the years, I've been in this a long time. And I've shared this before. There's been times when I've been a very good soldier in the battle. There's been times when I was not such a good soldier. And there's times when God should have handed me my discharge papers. I'll admit that. And like I say, get in the Word. You know, it helps, obviously. Don't forsake the gathering together with one another. We need that and help. Right here is where we need to be. We need our mind on this and memorizing it, putting it in your heart and mind. And it's helped me many times, I know. And like I say, finally, Lord, thank you. And I thank Him, nothing I've done, but we're arriving. Paul says, you know, all those who have reached perfection, not that any of you have, let's continue on to perfection. No, anyway. Anybody else? Experiences, comments, anything? No.
I did experience the reality of that before I knew Jesus, when we were into metaphysics. Absolutely.
Yeah.
I was there. I saw it. I saw it.
You see it?
What time is it? Oh, it's 11 o'clock.
Is it? Okay. So, I don't know if I want to encourage you to do it, but all these scriptures here deal with basically coming up against demonic spirits, how it's handled in Acts. It's kind of a depressing topic, but I think it's important for us just to know how to handle it if it ever comes our way. And just because it's so prevalent in Scripture, we need to look at it for that reason alone. But again, the answer is our faith in Jesus and being strong in Him. You writing some of those down? We'll go right back to Ephesians chapter 6. Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. We cannot do it. And I'm one of these guys that I'm going to do it, whether it's building a building, I can't do this on my own, you know. You got to be strong in the Lord in this. You've got to have Jesus. So anyway, I'll turn this. So we'll put this back up next week. If we're here next week, maybe He'll come back for us. Father, thank You, and truly, let us look to Jesus. Let us be strong in Him. Let us realize who we are. Let us humbly come before You. And just thank You so much for the gift of salvation that You've provided for us and for Your Word that You've given us. Go with us this day. Help us to be more like Jesus. And we give You praise in His name. Amen. Amen.